Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, Overcoming Envy, part of the series Overcomer, was given by Pastor Greg Cuzzone on Sunday, February 4, 2024. The closing prayer is given by Pastor Henry Hansen. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
We're in this series about being overcomers, and we can overcome envy. We can put an end to envy because of the power of God and the presence of God in our lives. Amen. Let's pray together and ask for God's blessing on this. God, I am thankful to be able to bring your word to your people. Whether they are in the room or online or listening later, I ask that your Holy Spirit would make this a dynamic and powerful word, a living word for all of us, because we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Overcoming envy. How to end envy in our lives. You see, envy is natural. Envy is also, though, a natural cancer that eats us from inside. Envy is natural. I mean, it begins with comparing ourselves, which we do all the time. And sometimes we do have to compare ourselves to figure out where we fit or what we have to learn or what we have to offer and give. But when that comparison speaks to subconscious desires or childhood traumas or things that we don't even know we want but are right there in our hearts, then it can fester, it can become cancerous, those comparisons. Those cancerous comparisons can then breed envy in our lives that stares us down. There's a related term of jealousy. Jealousy, Shakespeare called the green-eyed monster. You ever had that green-eyed monster look you in the face and you just kind of cower? And it feeds on the flesh, is what Shakespeare said. That green-eyed monster can take its over. That's why, by the way, why I'm wearing green today. Because we talk about being green with envy. Let me be a little bit more precise using Merriam-Webster. Envy is this, the painful or resentful awareness of an advantage or possession enjoyed by another and the desire to possess that thing. I mentioned jealousy. Another old school word for envy is the word covetous. And we probably, many of us, hear in the word covetous that 10th commandment, which is, thou shalt not covet, right? Thou shalt not covet. God must have thought this was pretty important and pretty human to put it among the top 10. I've got two amazing passages of Scripture. They really speak to me. I hope they will speak to you. The first is Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. And it talks of, and depicts what it means when you become envious of the arrogant. So listen to the word of God from Psalm 73. Truly God is good to the upright, to those who are pure in heart. Let me just say what this is. This is an absolute theological truth. Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible tells me so. Kind of weird key there, sorry about that. I never quite hit it either, but that's the way it goes sometimes. The truth was still right. Jesus loves us, the Bible tells us, but what happens when you lose the job, What happens when the marriage that you committed here at the altar, as it were, starts to fall apart? What happens when that prayer that you're praying over and over doesn't seem to get answered? But as for me, the psalmist said, even if God is good to the upright, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, this is great drama. You start with the establishment of the world of the drama, and then you say, where is the conflict? Well, the drama is right. Israel knows that God is good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I was envious of the arrogant, this idea of those who have no need for God. Why is it that those people who are so self-satisfied and rich and powerful and beautiful, why are they getting ahead? God, they have no pain, the psalmist says. Their bodies are sound and sleek. They have great Instagram posts. It's amazing, it's right here in the scripture. They are not in trouble as others are. They're not plagued by other people. Their families look great on Facebook. Seems like pride is their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes swell out with fatness. I gotta say, that's that one line where you know there's some cultural thing we don't quite get. Eyes swelling out with fatness. That doesn't sound quite so good to me, but let's work with it, right? Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven and their tongues range over the earth. Not only that, but therefore those people praise them and they find no fault in them. And these arrogants say, how can God know? How can God be worrying about me? I'm doing this all on my own. I'm a self-made man. Is there knowledge in the Most High? You know, I don't really care if people are, or at least I'll put it this way, the Bible doesn't really care if people are theoretical atheists. The atheists they're worried about are the ones that think that God has no connection with our life. This is that kind of atheism. Can God know anything? Such are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. And then that cry from the heart. I don't know if you've had this cry. I feel like it's a regular occurrence in my life. We've tried to do what's right, and it just isn't adding up. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and have punished every morning. And then in this drama we see the beginning of a turn. If I had said, I will talk on in this way, I would have been untrue to the circle of your children, God. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Envy will wear us out. Until this is what happens when all of a sudden there's a revelation in the story. Something new is unveiled. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. I went into a place of worship, a place where the people of God were, or where they had been with me, a place where I had remembered this God that is a part of my life. Truly, you have set the arrogant in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. On awaking, you despise their phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart. I was stupid and arrogant. I was like a brute beast toward you, God. Ah, nevertheless. And this is that nevertheless of faith. Whatever else I see, there's a nevertheless of the God who is working even when we don't see him working. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me with your right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, and we knew by the power of the resurrection, this is a promise not only for this life, but in fullness in the life to come. Afterward, you will receive me with glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire other than you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Indeed, those who are far from you will perish. You put an end to those who are false to you. But here's where it ends. The psalmist, Asaph, sticks the landing. But for me and my household, for me and my community of faith, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge to tell of all your works. There's so much in this psalm, but as so far as we understand it to be a psalm about how to end envy, it's that experience of the presence of God in your life. The God who is with you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. The second passage is the passage from the letter of Paul to the Philippians, the last chapter in that letter, and Paul is writing to this community he loves. He loves them for a lot of reasons. This church in Macedonia had supported him in what we would call his missionary work, as he went and planted churches or really planted these Christian communities witnessing to the power of Christ and his resurrection. He's writing a letter from prison because he's been thrown in prison by the Roman authorities. And he's telling them, don't worry, I'm doing okay. Whether I live or die, if I live, it's Christ, to die is gain. And thank you for your gift. But first, remember where to put your mind. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, there's eight things here, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, take your time to think and live with in your mind these things. As for the things you have learned and received and heard and noticed in me, do them, and the God of peace will be with you. See, envy puts our minds on what we don't have. Contentment and thinking of what is good puts our minds on what we do have. I'll do that one again because I want a little response on that one. Where was it? Yeah. Envy puts our minds on what we don't have, but contentment puts our minds on what we do have. Amen? All right, thanks. So I'm going to give you a little example from mountain biking. So you're going down, you know, a path in mountain biking, and there's a rock as you're going down. And if you hit the rock, you do what's called an endo. Yeah, you guys had that. In Upper Park, doing an endo on the lava cap, you never forget those, right? There's this shoulder right here that's a little separated because of one of those endos. I'll never forget some of the endos I've done. And there was a more experienced mountain biker, because I'm not very good at going downhill, and I said, how do you not go endo? He says, well, you don't look at the obstacle. You look beyond the obstacle. You don't look down. I mean, this is preaching right here. You look up. I mean, yeah, there we go. And it's like, It's very practical because your head is very heavy. It keeps you up. But at the same time, it keeps your vision to where you want to be. That's all throughout the letter of Philippians. But here it's in what is pure, what is commendable, what is just. I'd actually added that to Paul. What is excellent. Keep your mind on those things. You're not going to endo spiritually with that into envy. Well, that could have been a title. Don't endo into envy. Next time I do this. And then Paul talks about his contentment. I'll just let you know, I've raised money for different organizations in my life, and not least the church, of course, as we see this as part of our spiritual life. And it's easy to get caught up in a kind of manipulation or exchange motif. And here Paul shows us freedom, and I hope this is what you feel as we cultivate giving here at Bidwell Presbyterian Church and cultivate the spiritual gift of giving, the spiritual practice. Listen to this freedom they had given to Paul and his ministry. And he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your thinking about, your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but you didn't have an opportunity to show it. But here's part of this freedom. Not that I'm referring to being in need, for I've learned to be content with whatever I have. This is why I love Philippians, this next line. Because it's what I want. It's where I want to keep my head and move toward. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and going hungry, of having a lot, of having plenty, and of being in need. And here it is, how he wraps this up. I can do all things through what? Through him who strengthens me. All right, yes. And in the Greek, that's like one word, the strengthens me one. That's just the way God is. Gives us being and strength. Now, this word content is really interesting. Paul's actually playing with a word of the thought leaders of the day, the Stoics. They had the word for content, which meant self-sufficiency. That's the word he uses, is, I have learned to be self-sufficient. In my family, my dad had gone through training in management in the company he was in the 70s. This is going to sound very 70s to you, I hope. And it was, learn how to be complete in yourself. So my dad would talk about, I'm complete in myself. He loved to play with things. So he's like, I have no need today. I'm complete in myself. And so we'd test him. We'd say, hey, we're watching a football game. Would you like some popcorn? He'd say, I have no need of that. I'm complete in myself. Oh, it was fun. Because there's a weakness to humanistic self-sufficiency. Now, I'm all about good humanism. We need to care for people who celebrate the goodness of humanity. And humanism, as you might know, comes from Christian belief that God has created us as beautiful and good creatures. But if humanism just means I'm going to gain all the strength, all the love, all the sufficiency by my own merit, is it going to wear out sometimes, brothers and sisters? So Paul says, I got your self-sufficiency, your contentment. I see you and raise you. You know why? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Secret of overcoming envy. Got a few reflections here. First one is that envy builds off comparison and competition. And maybe you've had some experiences on social media that might have made you feel envious. Does this thought ever come to your mind when you looked at an Instagram post? Wow, that's a cool vacation. I wish I could go there. Wow, what a happy family. They look perfect and Christ-like. Wish I could say the same for mine. This one I've heard people talk about. Hey, his book's really selling. Do I need to complete that one? First thing, envy out of competition. Second, we often get envious because there's a place we would like to belong. That party you couldn't go to, right? Because you weren't on the list. There was an opportunity that I had 20 years ago now. I was asked by our denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, to write in the Foundations of Faith series. And we were flown, the 9 authors who were part of the series, to Louisville, Kentucky, to the headquarters of the Presbyterian Church to have a commissioning service. It was a liturgy. It was very formal. It was very official. And here's how the liturgy went. I'm paraphrasing, but Phil, Leanne, Luther, Mateen, Michelle, John, etc., but no Greg. You have been commissioned to write these books. And you know, liturgies keep going, right? So it's like 9 of these things. I won't say them all, but Holy Spirit, fill these authors. Phil, Leanne, Luther, etc., but no Greg. May Phil, Leanne, Luther, Mateen, Michelle, John, but not Greg, listed, be guided in this work for our denomination. You see, do you feel me on this one a little bit? It's like I wanted to belong, but all of a sudden it was so obvious somebody had left me off the list. And despite how much it actually wasn't that much of a problem, after each one of these little liturgies, it just kind of hit me. I'm not part of this group. But for one thing, the Holy Spirit is apparently not going to help me. It's going to help all the other authors, right? The last one I want to say briefly before I get to this story that I am going to cry about because it's powerful. It's going to be that we got to watch envy as it leads to conspiracy theories. You see, I think the rampant inflammation of our culture with conspiracy theories is based on envy. It goes like this. They have a lot of power. They have a lot of influence. They must be cooking something up behind the scenes. Those CEOs over there, they're doing something behind the scenes. Those Illuminati in entertainment, they have something that they're secretly doing behind the scenes. I mean, the latest one, of course, is with TNT, Travis and Taylor, right? Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift, that they're going to manipulate the Super Bowl. Now, brothers and sisters, I'll just say, first of all, that's great for me as a 49ers fan, because if the 49ers lose, I have plausible deniability now. But more serious, did any of you ever watch VeggieTales? The rumor weed? The rumor weed, it starts so small, but it just grows and grows and grows. And you got to rip that weed out. We got to rip that weed out that grows with the fertilizer of envy. The fertilizer of envy. I'm not going all the way with that metaphor, but just let me say it. We can't be part of this. This emergence of conspiracy theories that I think is fertilized by envy. 2 ways to undo envy, to move to contentment. First of all, make a list of those triggers with envy, because there are things you probably want in your life. Maybe you can take the steps to follow what triggers you. Hey, that person is really smart, knows a lot of stuff. Maybe you can learn more. Maybe that's a trigger. That's something you want. Second thing is celebrate others' successes. And let us be a community of celebration. All right, it's coming. For all you who are tired of football, my apologies to you. But we got to talk about this story that came through this week about the quarterback of the 49ers, Brock Purdy, because he perfectly embodied, well, he well embodied those two characteristics and the characteristics of a Christ follower and how he responded to his most recent victory. Now, just let it be said, I think sports figures and entertainers and CEOs for that matter and all kinds of people in our culture get way too much prominence, and we should be listening to the saints that are sitting right around us in the pews. But when you're a Super Bowl quarterback, you got a megaphone. And I'm thankful when sometimes football players get it right, because not every football piety works for me, but this one was powerful. So Purdy, as you might know, last week guided the 49ers into two comeback victories. Last week it was against the Detroit Lions, 17 points down at halftime. I don't know about you, but I almost gave up. I started doing some deep breathing exercises, walking around the block, you know. Brock Purdy, drafted last, 262 in 2022, kind of an afterthought, called Mr. Irrelevant like everybody else is. Mr. Irrelevant is the last draft pick, seventh round, is brought into being the starting quarterback. People didn't think he could do a comeback. They didn't think the team could do a comeback. And he's done it twice now, and the second one is where this interview comes from. Question, what are your thoughts on the Chiefs and facing Kansas City Chiefs quarterback Patrick Mahomes? What a challenge. You've got Mahomes, what he does, their team. They're special. They're winners. What are you hearing? Celebrate other people's success. They've proven that over how many years he's been here. I'm excited to be part of it. And now the second. This wasn't the God told me I'm going to win the Super Bowl, and when I do, I'm going to say God made me win, or God got me to make this touchdown. It's a different story here. Listen to this. How did your personal journey, he was asked, how did this personal journey of the last couple years, you know, being Mr. Irrelevant, pick 252 in the draft, third string quarterback who gets elevated, went through an injury, for goodness sake, last year. How did that get you ready for the game that you just played where you came back in that second half particularly? Ah, I love this. In the business, we say this will preach. Yeah? I honestly think it's a testament to God and where he's taken me in my life. I have never been the biggest, fastest, strongest, any of that. I feel like I've always kind of had to fight for what I get, work for what I get. But God's always given me opportunity, whether that was in high school, college, and obviously in the NFL. Getting drafted last, yeah, people overlook you, that kind of stuff. All you need is an opportunity. And watch and see what God does. I put my faith and trust in God. He's gotten me where I am. When I was down 17 points at the half, God, I said, you've taken me here, win or lose. Because you know there were players who were believing in Christ on the Detroit Lions. Win or lose, I'm going to glorify you. That's my peace. That's my joy. That's my steadfastness. That's where I get it from. That is the honest truth. Amen? So we're coming to this table today where so many of these truths get brought together. The presence of God, the thankfulness we have to be here with one another, the Eucharist, and the power we know in Jesus Christ to accompany us, whether we have little or whether we have much. Come to this table.
There's this word For communion in the early church and in Holy Scripture are called Eucharist or Eucharista. It literally means thanksgiving. It comes from the Greek noun Eucharistein. It means thanksgiving. And in early Jewish times, it was thanksgiving for creation, thanksgiving for redemption, and thanksgiving for the work of sanctification. And so as we come to this table, we give thanks to our God for his creation, for all the good in our lives. We give thanks in our God for his Son, Jesus Christ, and for his redemption, his blood given on the cross, and also for the work of sanctification, because, friends, we are all a work in progress. Even the people up here on the platform, we're all in need of grace. We are all growing more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So let's come here with open hearts, with grateful hearts, as an antidote to worry and as a way to experience greater freedom in Christ. Would you join me in prayer? God, it is good for us to be here, and we are thank you for the many means of grace that we have to experience greater freedom in Christ. And so, Lord, we come with open hearts, with expectant hearts for what you can do here through these here, your gifts. And as we come, we fix our gaze on you. We are ever so mindful of your body broken for us and your blood that is shed for us. We give you thanks for it. We give you thanks for creating our lives and the created world around us. And Lord, we thank you that you never give up on us. We are a work in progress. We constantly fall short of your glory. And yet you are there and you are present. So may we experience contentment and joy by partaking in this sacrament this morning. To that end, would you consecrate these elements for your purposes? Amen.